Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to dig in. We got to get some good stuff to cover this morning. We're going to be focusing on the second part of our vision as a church today. Our mission as a church is that God would be glorified through lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God would be glorified through lives that are being transformed in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we close our eyes and we imagine what the transformation of lives looks like, we see three main things. Someone who is growing in their enjoyment of God. That they are discovering a holy, living, magnificent God who is more satisfying than anything else that they've ever known. That He is capturing their deepest affections and it is transforming them. Someone who also is growing within the context of community. We're going to talk about that today. Producing someone who's being refined by his fire, who's being grown to have authentic fruit, the love of God moving through them, authentic sacrificial love for others. And so we're excited to focus in on growing within community today, taking this Sunday to do that. And so I want to read to you as we dig in from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. I encourage you to pull your little handout there and your bulletins out. Use that as an outline for our time in the Word this morning. If you need a Bible, you can grab one on the back tables. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you that Bible so that you have the Word of God with you to study and grow. Let's see that Jesus came to save. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed, He has an appointed a people that He has set apart for Himself. And for those who live unrepentant lives, who live in unrepentant sin, it says that they will suffer wrath, God's word says. And that is the right and perfect action of a holy God to protect and hold true what He is as God, to be separated from those who are living for their own glory, for their own flesh. So His wrath sits upon them. This is a sobering and stark comparison of those who are under His eternal wrath and those who are His appointed and called and saved through the blood of Jesus. For those who are saved for the blood of Jesus, for those who He has appointed to save, maybe even on this day you walked into this place still in your sin, still condemned to His wrath because you are not a part of His family, because the blood of Jesus has not covered you. He has sent His saving grace, given a gift to those God has appointed. The gift is pardon from sin and death and power to live unto His glory, no longer unto our glory, unto His glory, to enjoy Him forever, to be in His family, eternal family forever. For those who are here today who are not saved by the blood of Jesus, the Bible calls and you to repent of your sin and self and believe upon Jesus for salvation and life. To trust your life to Him alone. Not to your own ability to do good works, but to Him, that you're desperate for Him. For those who repent of sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ, for those whom He has appointed and given saving faith, you will be saved. You will be recipients of this gift, transformation, power to glorify Him for the rest of your days. You will be a part of God's family, an eternal community of restored relationship. Until He comes again to take us home, you are a part of a traveling brigade, a group of men and women who are on mission to fight a bloody spiritual battle, the scriptures say. To announce the one who has come to deliver, the one who has come to save, to testify of Him, to sacrificially serve others, to bond in community and let the unity of the love of God's people shine bright like a city on a hill. It is our privilege to unite with our brothers and sisters and be equipped by the living God for these purposes. And then it is essential today that God has not just come to save us unto heaven, but he has saved us into community. Look at the next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:10. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. He died for us that we may live together with him, that we may live in community. Verse 11 goes on to say, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you're doing. Jesus saves us unto a restored community. This is one of the greatest parts of the good news, is that he's not just saving you unto heaven, as beautiful and game-changing as that is. He wants to move into your life and restore what is broken and fractured about your life, your practice, the circles that you run in. To heal and give you the power for forgiveness and restoration. Your once very isolated, very addicted, very struggling, untrusting self would begin to risk and build into relationship and grow and connect to other people again. People that are going to press you into him and grow you and see you glorify him with your life. Some of you have had the privilege of sitting with someone that you love or know in their last hours of life. And some of you have had the privilege of sitting with someone in that moment who is able to talk to you, able to share with you some of their parting thoughts. And for those of you who have experienced that, you will likely never forget what was shared with you. There is something with those words that really resonate and stick. I have always seen that Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17 are those words. It is that last moment as his hour has now come to willingly go to the cross, that he's spending this very intimate time with the Father in prayer, and Jesus cries out and says many powerful things in John 17. Turn there with me real quick. We'll look at that together. Especially the words in verse 20 through 23 really stick out. Hear his parting wishes. Hear this proclamation. Hear this prayer to the Father. My prayer is not for them alone, those that he's traveled with and discipled and raised up, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I, the church that is to come, the appointed that will be saved. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus understood that for the gospel to go forward, God was saving a people to be in community together, to be growing together. The New Testament, if you really sit back and look at it, is mostly written to the church. It's not written to you as an individual. The assumption is that you are walking as a saved child of God in community with other men and women who you are really growing and developing a relationship with, growing in Christ together. You could essentially say that without community, there is no Christianity. That the movement of God's people is one of unity. It's one of intimate oneness and togetherness, bound by the blood of Jesus. In Christ, we're brought together. We're tied together into an eternal family. But the problem is sin. The problem is selfishness. The problem is fear of risk. That sin creates separation. It creates isolation. Studies have shown that 25% of Americans have only one, if one, relationship by which they can have intimate dialogue, trusting, open, relevant life conversation with on a regular basis. That 50% of Americans have a maximum of two of those kinds of relationships. Philip Zimbardo wrote an article in Psychology Today and talking about the age of indifference that's upon us. And he speaks of modern day life. And he says, I know of no more potent killer than one of isolation. There is no more destructive influence on the physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. It has been shown to be a central agent in cause of depression, paranoia, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of these disease states. If you really want to break into the human psyche, you put that human in the hole, in a dark, closed-in, closed space where they're removed from life, where they're removed from other people. Have you felt lonely lately? Have you felt disconnected? Because if you're a part of the family of God, this is not what he has saved you to. He has saved you to be a part. And likely there is some kind of sin, there's some kind of fear, there's some kind of fear of rejection or that is causing that isolation. That God has given you the power in Christ to overcome, to heal, to be restored through. If you're not saved and you're looking into the family of God, one of the great joys of being in the family of God is real unity and community. No longer walk this road alone. There's a testimony of a guy named John that I read and wrote down years ago. He says, I intentionally push people away because I'm afraid I'll feel let down. I desperately want connection with others, but I'm so afraid of the pain of admitting my need than feeling rejected and left alone. What I realize is that I have the tendency to get so caught up in my busyness that I'm sure there's others around me who are looking for the same thing I'm looking for. Yet I won't give them what I want others to give me. He says, how messed up is that? There's no power apart from Christ to really do that, to break through those walls, to forgive people who don't deserve to be forgiven, to overcome barriers of race or dress or social status or whatever it is that's going on. And to add to this, we have isolated ourselves even more because of the virtual reality that we get to live in. Social media and the ability to text and send emails have us more and more disconnected. I mean, a lot of you would even prefer to do a text than pick up the phone and actually have a phone conversation because of the risk, because of the exposure that a phone call is to you. And it's easier and easier to just make these short little touches into people's lives, but not actually have real time together. You know, we used to have to travel to go spend time with someone and you actually have a deeper relationship. Now you just reach out and touch someone through virtual world. And so there's even more opportunity to be isolated, to be disconnected. And you won't grow in isolation. If you're apart from the body, if you're apart from trying to pursue your faith walk on your own, hear this. The scriptures teach you won't grow in that context. God has not saved you to try to grow in your faith alone. It completely misses the point of being a part of the family. And so at our church here, we're really serious about this. We want this to be something that we are tending to and that you are risking with us. And it is messy. Life with people is messy. You know, the more people you have in your life, in your circle, the more stuff you're exposed to, it's real. But the power of the gospel, the power of God working through us is what we have to navigate that. And that unity that the world then gets to see gets to be like a bright light on a city on a hill. In 300 AD, not long after the just widespread wildfire emergence of the Christian church, Jesus dies, he sends the Holy Spirit, and the people begin to evangelize and share the gospel, and people are getting saved left and right, and the gospel is moving into new territories and cities and lands, and Rome sees this wildfire spreading. And as you know from history, Rome likes to be the dominant force. And in trying to navigate that, they don't want to see the emergence of a people that would come against them. And so what Constantine and some of the leaders in 300 AD decide to do is to join the Christian movement and to try to bring it into the fold of Rome by institutionalizing Christianity. And if we kind of trek back through our roots, we see a lot of breakdown happen in the institutionalization of our faith. And still today, people struggle with this. They come to a church, you know, like they're researching a new club to add to their life. You know, it's just that it's going to come be part of this thing. I'm going to go to a few events. I'm going to attend some services. But it's this very mechanical thing. But the church is meant to be way more organic than that. So here at All Drive, we're trying to strip down programming and events. We're trying to strip back some of the institutionalization of it, try to get back to the authority of God's word by which our elders and shepherds are leading and shepherding the flock, and we're making disciples, and it's changing us from the inside out to go out. I'm excited. Next week, I'm going to start a new sermon series for the five weeks of March, 5 Sundays of March, before we then go into a spring all church celebration, and then Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, and then a new series after that. So the 5 weeks of March, we're going to look at the Protestant Reformation and how the reformers stood up against the institutionalization of the church, because what it had eventually become was a bunch of man-made extra stuff that the church was holding on to that wasn't out of the authority of the Word of God. And so the reformers tried to say, hey, let's get back to the Word and back to these very poignant pillars of the Christian faith, and let's stand for that. And so not only is that good to know how that went down, but it's good for us to know now what those pillars are, because they still apply to us today. That there's still a war at trying to get us to add other things to the doctrine that God gives us out of the Scriptures, to try to add authority in our life that doesn't come solely from the Holy Scriptures. And so we want to be armed to know what that is and how to combat some of that stuff that's coming at us. So that's the next 5 weeks. We're going to have to look at kind of the response to some of that institutionalization of the church. Your involvement in the church has got to be more than just attending an event or showing up on a Sunday. It's got to go deeper than that. It's becoming part of a family. It's growing with us in the context of community. And that's what I want to look at today. And so to begin that, I want us to go back before that institutionalization of the church. I want us to go back to that first stretch of time after Jesus' death and the emergence of that early church. And so look with me at a very famous passage in Acts chapter 2, and just see this beautiful description of what community looked like when it was organic, before man got to get their hands on it and start messing with it. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I love this amazing picture of true community. And I want you to hear that this is something that's not just doable back then. It's something that we can have right now. So let's look into this passage for a moment, some of the deeper aspects of community. It says in the beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That would be like you devoting the church, modern church, devoting yourselves to your pastor, your shepherd's teaching. The one that has been vetted and approved and qualified to fulfill this role, to play out this duty of studying and preparing and prayer to seek the Holy Spirit to bring discernment as to what preaching and word would be for the family that that this local flock is. John 21, Jesus looks to Peter and says, feed my sheep. And this is an important call of your pastors and shepherds to grow and lead the sheep by teaching God's word. Almost every Sunday I ask you to pull out your sermon outline. Whether you do that or not, the press I'm trying to make in that moment is that you take notes, that you would capture what the Holy Spirit's doing in bringing this word to you, and you would capture what it is that it would be a catalyst to your time in the word throughout the week. That this would not be a one and done experience. Hey, thanks, Pastor. Good sermon. I'll be a good Christian this week. Give me a little pastor sock in the arm on the way out the door and see you next Sunday, you know, and that's it. But no, that we'd be hungering for the word of God, that would cause you to want to dig in deeper. That all the resources and time that goes into the preparing of this message, that you would maximize that. We've been praying for years, how do we help you do that better? One of the things that we've seen other churches do well that we're excited to finally be ready to do is what we call sermon-based small group curriculum. That essentially what we're going to do is prepare our leaders to help take you deeper into what we're studying on Sunday mornings. And that what's cool about that is every one of you who's made it a priority to be here to dig with us in the Word, you have something now to offer that discussion, an observation, a question that's come to mind, or what does this mean? And be able to dig into that Word together to really see how does it really apply to everyday life? Why is this good news to us? To really pray over what God's doing in that together and really devote ourselves. See, there's a difference between just hearing the word be taught. It didn't say they gathered and just listened to the teaching and then walked away. No. They devoted themselves to the teaching. Do you take the instruction of your leadership in God's word very seriously? One of the most serious priorities of your week. I don't say that because I want you to focus on me. I think if you've known me long enough, you know that my heartbeat in preaching is to help you focus on Jesus. The scriptures actually say, I will be held to a higher accountability for every word that comes from my mouth from this pulpit. So I take this very seriously. But are you devoted to that system that God has put in place by which he wants you to feed on his word? If you were training for combat, active combat, not paintball, not laser tag, real bullets moving through your body, making holes in your body, taking you out, taking you down, taking your limbs off, real combat. If you were preparing for a mission 4 weeks from now, there's going to be four trainings for that. And you were so sick on the second training that you could not get out of bed. Would you say, you know what, hey, my other brothers and sisters, they were there. I'll pick it up as I go. I'll be all right. No. You would, as soon as you could get out of bed, you would be hungering to get with them and say, okay, what is this training that I need to? So that I am as equipped as you are to stand on that front line and fight this fight. We as the church need to take more seriously the fight we're in, the spiritual battle that we're in, and the ways by which the enemy's coming at you, the ways by which sin is luring, which lies are floating by you all the time, to have discernment between truth and lie, to fight that fight, to shine bright in the gospel. We need to take this oh so seriously. It says they also devoted themselves to fellowship, to not only learning about the truth, but then putting it into action together, in unity, in family, together, devoting themselves to living it out. It says later in verse 44, all believers were together and had everything in common. They were together. They did life together. Regular life was an interruption to their ongoing fellowship and communion and discipleship as a church. Regular life got in the way of that. It tried to interrupt that. What is sad about the modern church is for most of us, we interrupt regular life to do church, to be the church. Why was this time together so significant? Because it was a sign of life. It was a sign of what is new in Christ that is different from the isolation and individualism and war of the flesh over the world. When they really saw this and got this, you didn't have to tell them to do it. They just longed for that time to disciple and to grow and to put in together. I mean, it changed the way they lived out their lives. Acts 2:45, they sold their possessions and goods, giving to anyone who had need. I mean, by yourself, you will not transform the world. But when a me becomes an us, and when that us duplicates itself into another us, then that movement will change the world. And there is only one power that really makes a true us. It's not uniformity like different clubs or groups out there. It's not union like you might have with other laborers. No. It is true unity in God. It is the ultimate us. The impact of a strong few, a united few, is way better than a weak many. And that's the heartbeat of what we're hoping for here at Olive Drive. We don't have big aspirations to become a big church again. We're looking how we can right-size this campus. It's too big for what we need. There's too many of God's resources going into keeping it, so we are going to adjust it somehow. We have a heartbeat and a longing to be disciple makers where we're preparing and sending. That when people ask us 3, 4, 5, 10 years from now, hey, how's Olive Drive Church going? How are you guys growing? That the thing we're not telling them is, oh, you know, hey, we have, you know, 800 in worship now. But no. We tell them how many have been sent out, have been prepared and sent. How many have been growing in community and duplicated and matured in their faith. And so I just ask you, how are you a part of that preparation to send, that discipleship process, that doing life with each other process? Who are you following? Who are you spending time with so you can glean from them, so you can watch how they're walking with Jesus and study the word with them? Who are you putting yourself around to help sharpen you and shape you? I'm not removed from that. I put myself into circles of people who we dig in and we challenge and we study that word together, seeking his face. Who's following you? Who, because of how you're growing, who's seeing that and wanting to come into your wake? That is the growth of the church. The duplication of the church is disciple making. And that doesn't happen unless you're getting around other people and growing in Christ together. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I told you we're going to look at a couple different passages today. And Ephesians chapter 4. And this is just one of my favorite pictures of life together. Of community. It's super, super good. Now watch. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now just watch. Watch how, for this all to work, this isn't talking to an individual. I don't bear with myself in love. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive in his train and gave gifts to men. He's given gifts to every one of his appointed people. And that's why we are desperate to be in unity together, because you are not given all the tools you need to do it alone. It's a beautiful reality when brothers and sisters in Christ who are out there trying to do it on their own discover how desperate they are for the body of Christ. And it's a sad reality when you see brothers and sisters in Christ that they're claiming Jesus but trying to walk the road alone. You're ill-equipped. There's nowhere in God's word are you told to try to do this thing alone, in isolation, in a solo way. Likely either pride or fear is keeping you from getting into the family. Pride because you have all the answers, or fear because you're scared to risk a little bit to get around other people because it's messy. It is. Skip down to verse 11, though. I love this. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So there's some of that appointment of some of those gifts. To do what? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, may grow. Did he give those gifts out so that the people could be prepared to go do life solo? No. So here's the goal. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all reach unity in the faith. Do you see that? That oneness, that togetherness. Unity of the faith. And in the knowledge, that's the deeper understanding, you're growing of the Son of God and become mature. So there's signs of growth. There's signs of maturity happening. Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is that sanctification process of growing into all that Christ has called us to be, that he's equipping us to be. You see that growth? Deeply in community, in oneness, unity of faith, growing, maturing. Now here's why you need community. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. An infant is one who is not grown yet, who's lacking growth. We'll no longer be infants. Infants are tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. What is tossed around by the waves? What is vulnerable to be led astray by false teaching? Something that is not rooted, something that is not grounded, something that is not supported and upheld, something that is singular. An infant, someone who's not mature. We're not meant to do life alone. We're too vulnerable if we're out there alone. It makes sense that you're frustrated if you're not really spiritually growing, if you're trying to go at it alone. Now watch the process of correcting the problem of infant living, of a lack of growth. Watch how growth happens in community. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we, those in community, in the family of God, we in all things grow up, growth, mature, into him who is the head. I'm going to talk in a moment about why our growth is into Christ. Okay, we're going to clarify that in a minute. Jesus' life into Christ. Okay, now finally look at the result, verse 16. From him, life in Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, deep community held, joined together, grows and builds itself up in love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the character change that it's producing as each part does its work. That growth is so instrumentally connected to community. In Jesus, because of Jesus, through Jesus, we are able to have lasting community. And in that community is the way by which we press into Christ and grow. Now, to help you see that, turn to John chapter 15. And look at one verse with me, a verse worth memorizing. It's a verse I speak of often. It's a very central teaching of Jesus. Jesus' words in John 15:5, he says to the church, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is saying, Jesus is saying, I am the vine. I am the source. I am life. A branch that is separated from the vine is dead. Branches don't grow fruit. You want to test that? Take a branch home, set it on your table, and see if it grows any fruit. Won't do it. The vine grows fruit through a branch. The growth that we are to focus on as the branches. We read in Ephesians, growing up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Our affections, the purpose of so much of what we do here as a church is to stir who you are, your affections, who you are, to deepen your roots into Jesus, into the vine. That he then transforms you from the inside out and produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You can't produce that by yourself. Just try. Try to leave here today and be more self-controlled. And you'll do it for a minute or for a day or for a week and then... Because you don't have the power to do it. The vine grows that, changes you to produce that. Produces that in you. Our growth is not, this is why you don't hear sermons with like 10 ways to just be more loving. You can't just go do that. It is growing in Christ and he makes us more loving. He transforms us. Lives being transformed. So our growth, Christian growth, is into him. So the purpose of the body doing life together is mainly to reorient each other into Jesus. And we need this. Over the years, as you've seen people come up and share testimonies of life change, of transformation, 90%+ of those testimonies are people who are truly committed to community, are running with other people in community. Rarely ever do we stand someone before you, not because we're trying to set them apart, but because they just aren't there, of people who are like, now, we don't really walk in community, but let me share with you this testimony of what God's doing. Because you don't grow apart from it. If you leave me alone, I will wander away. You will too. We got to stop reading the New Testament like it's written to us as an individual. You got to start reading it as Jesus is talking to the church. He says, I am the vine, you are the branch. No. He says, you are the branches. Do you see that? What he's saying is, I've saved you unto community. These other branches around you are meant to be reorienting you constantly back into Jesus. So when the new iPhone comes out, you're not like, oh, new iPhone, that's my new favorite thing, or new whatever, or you know. But that I'm reminded, because I'm in community, that the gospel, Jesus, is better than the new iPhone, better than the new restaurant, better than the new car. And so I still participate in those things, but I just do it with the right grip, the right priority, because he is my everything. And that staying deeply connected to him is growing and transforming me. Abiding in him is growth into him. And we need each other to stay connected. That's the teaching of the word. Submitting ourselves to each other, to invite other people to actually speak into our lives. That's when you're really maturing and growing, is when you begin to invite other people to say, please walk with me through this. We have each other to lean on. You're not making decisions out there alone. Before you pick up a new book and read it, you're leaning on each other for wisdom. Someone in our classic service this morning got invited to a seminar that's coming up later this week and brought me this brochure about it and said, Pastor, I really like some wisdom, whether or not this is something I should attend. And I quickly looked at that brochure and I said, I'm really glad you asked me about this. Had one of our leadership families this week sit down with me and say, we're getting ready to make some financial changes. Will you help bring some other eyes to that so that we maybe potentially in our sin or selfishness don't plow down a road that will negatively affect what God's calling us to do? There's some accountability there. Jennifer and I have been praying through some things that we feel like God's leading our family in. And so we're getting ready to invite in all the elders and their wives to really join us in a season of praying with us through some of that. And depending on how that goes, we're going to bring that to some of you to join us in that. We're not going to make those big life-changing decisions out there on our own. Why? Because we are a family now. And as Proverbs 15:22 says, there's wisdom in the counsel of many. I mean, I don't have to go very far for you to look back over bad decisions that you've made by yourself. You know, a bum investment that you made that you thought was glorious, and you're still paying for it. a decision you made that really grossly affected a relationship you were in, an investment into a relationship you have no business being in. These are things that we should not be navigating alone. We should be inviting people in to join us, journey with us. And as much as I would love to be in those trenches with every one of you, there's no way. There's no way. That's why I'm called to equip leaders to equip you. You need to know that Jennifer and I are participating in that, but that we're teaching people to duplicate themselves in that. And so we need to be committed to the macro church. That's not just the universal church, but this local family, all of Drive Church. You need to be involved and committed to the macro church, to make Sundays a commitment. This should be the peak of your week. Why? Because being in this family is the greatest thing that you get to be a part of. This eternal family of God, the mission that He has sent us out on, it is bigger and better than the business you're building, and the car you're building, and the degree you're trying to get. It's eternal. It's changing people's lives. Every week, when Friday comes, I'm praying with my kids at night. We're praying not just like, thank you, God, that school's over and we get to have the weekend. No, we're like, Sunday's coming. And Lord, praise you, God, that we get to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and praise you and hear what you've been doing in and through us out there this week. We need to come back together and see what God's been doing and grow and dig in further and be prepared for the week to come. And so make it a priority to the bigger church here to be involved, to be giving, to be serving somewhere in this larger family, for the gifts that God's given you, that you're stewarding that. The resources He's given you are not for you. It's your sin and selfishness says, hey, I'm going to spend it all. No, He's entrusted it all to you to steward in such a way that He is glorified by it. So how, as Christ becomes more of everything, how are you loosening that grip to press that out into the kingdom and the good of others? We have a treasure that is incomparable to anything else in God. And if you have to miss a Sunday because you were ill, because you had that really special moment of needing to get that family time, no longer are we flippantly sleeping in, oh, I'll catch it later, or we, you know, choosing to go whatever. No. This is a priority. And if you have to, you're catching the podcast, you're jumping in, you're ready to dig in further during the group, with your group during the week, to go further into that word that He's equipping us in. So that's the macro. But also, are you committed to the micro? Because that life together, praying for each other, getting to know each other, counseling each other, growing together, that's going to happen in the context of a smaller group of people in community. And so who are you meeting with? How are you growing together in the gospel? And one of the things in this last season, through the end of the interim, and through my hiring process and some of these things, these were some of the questions that we asked. Praise God that since the inception of this service, 6 years ago next month, we have had a large majority of the folks in this family be a part of committed small groups. And it's one of the reasons why this family is growing like we are, growing within community. Lately, there's been some transitions and the rest of it. And we've also seen some of the errors of how we've done groups. All of our groups are closed. Once we form a group, then we kind of send that group on to go. And it's hard to get new people plugged in. So that's been a struggle. Some of you guys have really been frustrated by that process, and I don't blame you for that. We've had a press to say, we're too generationally separated. How do we get our generations together to be growing together, that younger people are learning from older people, more mature Christian people are putting into less mature Christian people, and we're getting to grow together? What does that look like? I challenged our first service, who is a larger body of our older folks here at All Drive, to say, you're not going to leave a legacy for this next generation unless you're doing life with them, unless they know you. And I'm thankful that many of you are wanting that. So we got to figure out a way to get the generations together better. We've needed to figure out a way to provide a place for your little ones, those of you who have little ones, so that you can have that adult space to study God's word together. And that's been a hard thing to produce and figure out how to do that. So anyway, I'm going to ask the ushers to bring forth a new flyer. We're going to announce a new beginning here today. We're calling them community groups. It's just a new kind of group. It doesn't mean that life groups, growth groups are done or a thing of the past. We're going to continue to do those. Let me be clear. This isn't like the golden goose fell out of the sky and said, oh, a yellow flyer that says community groups is the answer. No. Like, the methods will change. You know, that's not important. What's important is, are you connected to other people? Are you growing within the context of community? What we're going to do is launch 4 new community groups starting tomorrow, Monday night. One of the things that we're excited about is we're going to offer these 4 different days of the week, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. The goal is eventually to move into the weekend too. There's a variance of times, and one of them is going to start in a home. The other 3 are going to be here on campus. We've moved out the resources from the library, and we are moving in and decorating a whole brand new room that we're calling the living room. We're going to set it up like a big living room with couches and dining and just a big place where we can put a whole bunch of us together to get in the Word and study. We're going to, starting next weekend, launch the sermon-based small group curriculum. I got a team of people that are going to work with me in putting that together so that the leaders are given an outline as to how to take what we did on Sunday to a deeper level with you, to really answer the questions of why is this good news? How is this really applying to daily life? Answering some of the questions we're digging in, studying God's Word, bringing your Bible and digging in and studying together, having a chance to break down into some smaller groups and really pray for each other and get to know each other. Break some bread together. Serve together upon occasion, or when as God's growing you, to be ready to do more of that. What I love about these 4 groups is that they're open. You can go this week to any of these. And next weekend, when a new couple comes and visits, they don't have to wait 3 months to get plugged into a group. They get to go Tuesday night and start getting to know some of us. And we get to love them into the family. A lot of you have been newer to our church in the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and you have not had an opportunity to get plugged into groups. I apologize that it's taken this long. It is time. Praise God. So this week, there is no study. We're just going to have 4 open houses. And they're only going to be about an hour long. Bring your kids with you. They'll be part of that so we can see all the families and get to know who's there. And each group night has a team of leaders. There's a point leader couple, but there's a team of leaders. And that's because we needed a forum where we could be discipling some of our up and coming leaders and disciple makers. We can have a context where we're arm in arm with them to grow together, to get to know you all and to get that time together to really have each other in our lives to press into the vine together. So I'm excited about that. What I basically want you to do is pick a night and come get plugged in. Young and old, longtime people here at our church, brand new people coming together to start digging in the Word. What's cool is that if you come on Sunday, you're going to have something to talk about. Wednesday, you're going to have more to be able to grow from what we spent time in. If you're kind of like, hey, I could do either of these 2 nights, go check out 2 groups this week if you feel inclined to do that. I don't think you need to do that, but if you feel inclined to, this is the week to do that. I want to ask you, once you kind of get a group and get settled in, like you're not like, you know, treating it like, hey, we're just going to do this one this week and that one. No, the whole point is that you get to know some people. So we're going to work hard to try to bring some accountability to that. But check a few out, figure out where you want to land, get plugged in. I know that for some of you, you have some rhythm to your week. We've had families who have go, I don't even know where we begin to move groups into our league. We got sports, we have this, we have that. Where do we? And I'm just saying, you can't afford not to be growing within community. And what we do here on Sunday morning is not enough. It is a catalyst to what he wants to do in a fuller way for you to be in group life. So partner with us, jump in, start to really pray about changes to your schedule so that this is a priority for you as we grow together as a church and hopefully grow and start some new groups and continue to grow. I'm excited about what God's doing and what's to come. So open houses are this week. If you'll notice on the bottom of the card, there is also a college group. If you're 42, don't go to that group. That's awkward. Even if you're taking college courses, it's intended for young adults. We do have a team of people that, and be praying for that group, man. We've been excited to offer something for our college students, and we've been wanting to do that for a while. And Steve and Aaron have been working with many of these students in youth ministry and are excited to kind of take that on. And so this whole change has made that possible, and there's a team of people going to be joining them. If for whatever reason these nights just absolutely don't work for you, talk to us and we'll start trying to work up something else, whatever. The kids club that we're going to offer on every night, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I need help with that. I was told to share this with you. I guess I'm going to do it. I didn't share it first time. I'm going to share it with you. I asked everyone last week for 1 hour. I know it was super last minute. 3 people showed up. And so we couldn't, you know, they got some other people and we figured it out. But this church is yours. It's not mine. You don't pay me to do this for you. We are the church. One of the things I really need some of you to consider is, if you can be vetted and accountable and a right fit for that team, would you be willing to serve? Maybe some of you are looking for an area to serve on one of the nights to be part of one of the kids club's team. And or some other areas. We're talking about revamping our care team here, our security team. Maybe that's something you're interested in. You know, if you're not serving right now, talk to us. We need to get some people plugged in so that we're doing this together. And it'd be great to have you talk with us about that. So I'm excited about what God's doing. I've been praying for all of us all week that God would just ignite in our hearts a hunger for this and send us into these groups, and that just so many more of us would be growing because we're together. And I know there's some scariness to that. There's some risk in that. But man, shun the enemy who wants to keep you isolated and dig in with us. And we'll work to grow and restore and work through conflict. We'll do that together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that you have made for us to study your word, for us to see how central growing within community is. To you have saved us in the community to do this, to grow, to disciple, make, to be a disciple, to seek wisdom from the counsel of many, to have brothers and sisters that would constantly reorient us to the beauty and the power of the gospel and the centrality of the gospel, how it changes us. And so, Lord God, there is already excuses, attacks, conflict that gets in the way of your sheep really growing in community. Let us prayerfully engage that and get after that. And I'm looking forward to what's ahead this week. People getting involved to help serve, to make these possible. People getting involved, ready to come dig in. That there be nothing that would get in their way. Changing a work schedule, coming a little late, needing a Bible, whatever it is that they're missing, God, that we would work on that together, we would get it done. You have set these people out on mission, and we are privileged to be yours. We worship you, the living God. We're your people, we're your anointed, your appointed ones. That we would become less and less, and you would become more and more. That we would increase and you would decrease. That you, the living God, are greater than anyone, anything else, or worthy of our praise, worthy of our time, our sacrifice. Hear us now as we worship you. In Jesus' name.